and we'll read the whole of this great psalm together. A psalm of David, and as we read the first six verses, I want you to notice the confidence and the assurance in David as he writes. The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war breaks out against me, even then I will be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. At his tabernacle I will sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. Confidence, assurance. Listen to the next section of the psalm and see if you sense any change in his emotional condition. Hear my voice when I call, Lord. Be merciful to me and answer me. My heart says of you, seek his face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my helper. Do not reject me or forsake me, God my Saviour. Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do not hand me over to the desire of my foes, for false witnesses rise up against me, spouting malicious accusations. I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. Two very distinct sections in this psalm. One section, the first section, the psalmist is full of confidence, full of assurance and hope. The second section of the psalm, he really seems to be emotionally, spiritually on his knees, he's down. And many scholars have come to the conclusion that David didn't write this psalm all at one sitting. He wrote the first section at one stage in his life when he was going through a good period, and the second stage when he was going through a very difficult period, maybe at a completely different time in his life. Other scholars have said it's impossible that the same man could write these two very different sections. I think that's very sad thinking, because I don't know about you, but in my own Christian life, in a 24-hour day, I can be in the emotions of confidence and assurance expressed in the first seven verses for some of the day, and I can be right there where the psalmist is on another part of the day, in the second part of the psalm. So what kept David going? When things were really going well, and when things were not going well, what kept David going? Well, you can see in verse 4. There was a singleness of purpose in David's life, which was the best answer to everything that was going on around him, whether that was good or bad. Notice the focus in verse 4. One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell, not just visit occasionally, but dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. It's a sentence filled with the purpose and the priorities that governed David's life. And you'll see that purpose was just as strong in the second half of the verse, when he's on his knees, as it was when he was on the mountaintop in the first half of the verse. Look at verse 8. He's in the middle of his struggles now and he says, your face, Lord, I will seek. So how are we to understand this morning David's purpose and priority. He says he wants to live or dwell every day of his life in the temple, in the Lord's house. Of course, he couldn't do that. He might want to, but he couldn't possibly do it. He was the king of Israel, he was the general of the army, he was often on the battlefield, as you are, and I am. We're on the battlefields of life. We can't be in the Lord's temple, in his presence, in that sense of being in a physical place every day of our lives. If you look at the next psalm, the second verse of Psalm 28, you'll see David writes of lifting his hands towards your most holy place. So he couldn't be in the temple every day, but maybe when he was on the battlefield, he would lift his hands towards the direction of the temple. He was wanting to remind himself constantly of the presence of God. That's what David is saying. He's saying, God, in my daily life, whether I'm physically in the temple or whether I'm in the eye of the storm on the battlefield, I want to be conscious constantly of your presence in my life. I want to understand that you see me, you know me, you understand my thoughts, my motives, my ambitions. I live every day in the temple, on the battlefield, every day I live in your presence. Psalm 139, which I'm sure you'll study during this series, must come to mind. David again writes, "Oh Lord, you've searched me." The Hebrew word is to dig. David is saying, you've taken the spade and you've dug down deep into my life and you've turned it over. You've turned the soil of my life over and you've examined it. He says, you know when I rise, you know when I sit. He says, even before a word is on my tongue, you know that word which is going to come forth completely. He says, such knowledge is just too wonderful for me. It's too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? David had this sense, I'm always, 24/7/365, I'm always in your presence. And I have to say, that's one of the constant desires of my heart. And it has been for many, many years. Like many of you, I'm an activist by nature. I often find myself in the middle of a project and I have to stop and think, wow, I haven't even spoken to God about this. Oh, I ask his blessing on my life at the beginning of the day, but I've not even spoken to God about this project that I'm involved in right now. I pray every day almost for a greater sense that every moment of the day I'm living in the presence of God. And if with God's help that kind of change could take place in our lives, I'm absolutely convinced our lives would be more God glorifying, our motives would be much more clear and uncomplicated. We would handle criticism far better. We would be more calm when things go wrong if 24/7 we understood we're living in the presence of Almighty God. But is this realistic? Is David's desire realistic? To think I can be conscious 24 hours a day of your presence. Is that realistic? I mean, we are fallen, weak human beings. And that's true. But do you think a greater experience of this might be possible? Do you think there's potential for growth in this experience? It might not be possible to have an unbroken line as an illustration of this experience. So an unbroken line illustrating our sense of the presence of God. But is it possible to have a line with far less and far smaller breaks? Can we grow in this discipline, this understanding of living 24/7 in the presence of God? Now I said if with God's help we could make this change. But there's anything to say, because that God help, divine help, is guaranteed. Look at verse 8. It's not very clear in most versions, but the Good News Bible, some of you are old enough to remember the Good News Bible, is wonderfully simple. The Good News Bible puts it like this: when you said, come and worship me, I said, I will come, Lord. So you see where the initiative is? The initiative is not with me. It's not me taking the first step. God is saying to me constantly, come to me, be with me, keep that line unbroken. Some of you will know the writings of Richard Foster. You'll know his most famous book, Celebrations of Discipline. He's just spent 5 years with a group of theologians writing the study notes for the Spiritual Formation Bible. We've got Bibles for everything now. We've got grandmother's Bibles, granddad's Bibles. This is the Spiritual Formation Bible. He's been writing the notes. And at the end of 5 years, he wrote a very brief article. He says, after 5 years of studying the scriptures, we have found together, that's these theologians, that the unity of the Bible is discovered in the development of life with God as a reality on earth. And he wrote this, listen to this. Through scripture, these past 5 years, we've heard God whispering down through the centuries, I am with you, I am with you, I am with you. Comes in the temple, comes in the tabernacle, comes in the person of his Son, comes in the person of his Holy Spirit, living now in the temple of our bodies. I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. He says that's the core message of the Bible. And then he says, as we listen to God whispering this word down through the centuries, we also hear a question being whispered. Are you willing to be with me? I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. But are you willing to be with me? So the Lord Jesus speaks to the woman at the well in Sychar, and he says to her, look, the Father is seeking. He's taking the initiative. He's seeking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So, I'm a preacher. I've got to give you 3 points, otherwise I'm a failure. So I want to show you, in slightly more than 7 minutes if you'll be gracious, I want to show you 3 reasons why David has this priority in his life. And you'll see these reasons in verses 4 and 5. Why does he want to know the presence of God constantly? Number one, he wants to gaze, he says, on the Lord's beauty. So he wants to meditate on the attractiveness of the character of God. When I first took over leadership of Operation Mobilization, there was a major crisis in the organization. So I sort of was dropped in the middle of a very deep pool. And for the first few months, it was really tough. I thought that Operation Mobilization was going to split in two. And I was the kind of leader at the time. And I remember in those very, very stressful months, I would get up very, very early. And I would get before God and I would get out the book of Psalms, because the Psalms were a constant source of encouragement in the crisis. The gut honesty of the psalmist was an incredible encouragement. If he felt God was forsaking him, he told God that. The honesty of the psalmist was particularly helpful. But his view of God, which he seemed to discover in the hard times, that was incredibly helpful. You see, I couldn't understand often what was going on. Where was this all leading? But the God I was meeting in the Psalms is a God of extremely attractive faithfulness. And I could trust that. Sometimes I felt the things which were happening were unjust. But the holiness and the righteousness of God, it was just beautiful to contemplate. And sometimes I knew that I was the problem. I was messing up. And at such times, the mercy of God was incredibly attractive. And you know, often the only rock on which you can rest when the storm is at its highest intensity, the only rock is the character of God. And there's no question that one of the blessings of that horrible period in Christian ministry, one of the blessings, was a hugely developed understanding of God's character. Why? Because I dwelt, early morning particularly, I dwelt in his presence, gazing at the beauty of his character. And I came out of that thinking, why on earth did I wait for trouble? Why on earth did I wait for trouble? Why don't I do that regularly, daily in my life? Why don't I meditate just on the beauty, the sheer attractiveness of the character of God? Often in our lives, I suggest, we praise God for his blessings. We often talk about our service for him, and all of that's good, all of that's essential. But how much time do we give just to dwell, just to gaze on the sheer beauty of the attractiveness of our God? Well, there's the first reason. He wanted to see the beauty, the sheer attractiveness of God's character. Secondly, he says in verse 4 that he wants to seek God or inquire after him. The great Old Testament scholar Derek Kidner refers to this as the essence of worship. Indeed, he says, it's the essence of discipleship. This is what he writes. David's desire to gaze on God's beauty, that's his preoccupation with the person of God, leads to this second desire, that is to seek the will of God for his life. You see, the more I understand of the attractiveness of God's character, the more ready I will be to seek his will. Because I want him, because of his beauty and his faithfulness and his mercy, I want him to rule over my life. So in one sense, you can present this as a second reason why David wanted to know God's presence. But in another way, you can present it as the second step in the process. It's one thing to have a desire for more of God's presence, but that desire must lead to action. As some of you know, I desire to keep myself in reasonable physical shape. It's a good desire, isn't it? But I still need to get to the gym regularly, or get running regularly, or get on the bike regularly. And if I'm going to do that with any consistency, I don't know about your life, but if I'm going to do that with any consistency, I have to put it in my diary. Monday, 2 o'clock, it's the gym. And nothing's going to get in the way unless it's a real crisis. I've got to build it into my life. And one of my prayers as I've been preparing for this morning is that some of you, in response to Psalm 27, will get your diaries out. And you'll say, right, I'm going to make seeking the presence of God a priority in my life. So I'm going to put it in the diary. And I'm going to give it not just 5 minutes. I'm going to go the hour and maybe half a day here and there just to seek the presence of God. I don't think we've got time to do this, but we're going to do it anyways. I'm a visiting speaker. I just run away afterwards. So I can really get away with anything. This is a question which was asked to hundreds and hundreds of Christian leaders. What normally emerges in the life of a person who neglects his or her soul? Come on. What normally emerges in the life of a person who neglects to meet with God, who neglects your soul? What comes out?
Strong sense of emptiness, I would applaud.
Say again?
A very strong sense of emptiness.
Emptiness, absolutely.
Everything is worthless at the end of the day. Depression.
Say again?
Depression.
Depression, that can certainly result. Couple more?
Bitterness.
Wow. One more. anger, all of that and much more. Okay, second question. 500 Christian leaders in Bingham. No, 5,000 Christian leaders in Bingham. What emerges in your life when you're deeply connected with God? So you've got your diary out. You've got that time with God. You're really deeply connected with Him. Peace, joy. Somebody's just going to say the fruit of the Spirit. Anything else?
Strong sense of being led.
Guidance. You know the will of God as you spend time with Him. Okay. Let's have a vote. Let's have a vote. Who votes for this? Be serious. Who votes for this? Who votes for that? Well, you put your hand up. But I wonder if you do. I wonder if you do. This speaker who is speaking to these 5,000 Christian leaders says we all actually vote every day of our lives. We vote every day of our lives. We make choices every day of our lives, which either lead to this or that. And she went on to say that for many Christian leaders, and it's absolutely true, we vote for spiritual barrenness. We get so busy doing such important things, or so we think, that we neglect our souls. And the result is as horrible as you suggest. So, he wants to seek the Lord's beauty, and he wants to know the Lord's will. He asked to come to Kethik, whatever you call that thing, Living Word, to get the rest of this. But I want to just give you the third thing. Number three, he wants to be kept safe. Verse 5. Look at that. In the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. The commentators have various ways of interpreting this word translated tabernacle in verse 6. He will keep me safe in his tabernacle or his dwelling. Kinder believes the word depicts the lair of the lion. Calvin prefers the image of the king's pavilion. You remember those pictures of the army going to war, and the king's pavilion is carried, and all the soldiers and the staff surround the pavilion whilst the soldiers are at war. So the king is safe in the middle of the battle. A more modern interpretation has suggested the Bedouin tent in the desert. If you know anything about Arabs, the moment you get into the tent of a Bedouin, you're treated as though you're family. And you're protected. Whoever might come against you, if you have hospitality from the Bedouin, he treats you as family. So these are all images of safety. Even in the most difficult circumstances of life. The most difficult circumstance of life for me was 10 years ago when it looked as though the whole of Olam was coming apart. As David says, I'm seeking you because the safest place to be is in the presence of God. I hope that's not just a Christian cliche, but I hope you believe it. The presence of God is always the safest place because there you can be sustained, however great the pressure might be. The Bible says His grace is sufficient. And there aren't any conditions. It doesn't say it's sufficient for this, but not for that. It doesn't say it's sufficient for all these things, but of course there is that crisis area that it doesn't cover. No, my grace is sufficient. The presence of God is the safest place because there's grace. However deep the trial might be. It's always the safest place also because there you learn to respond in the right way to the difficulties. One of the problems for me when I was going through that very difficult time was that I'm an activist. I also can get angry probably more quickly than I should. And so I had to get into the presence of God to get my head right. to start thinking in the right way. Because I wanted to react against some of the things that were happening. And I had to get into the presence of God. It was the only safe place. Because there I would receive His grace, but also get my head right and my heart right so that I could face the day ahead. I don't really got to get to Psalm 73 in this series. It's an amazing psalm, Psalm 73. The psalm of Asaph. You remember how it begins? Surely, Asaph says, the Lord is good. Surely is good, isn't he? Especially, says Asaph, to his people Israel. That's what you would expect, isn't it? He's the God of Israel. Surely he's a good God. And he's good especially to his people. That's where Asaph begins. And then he starts looking around and he says, look, the evil are prospering. Evil people are prospering. And the people of God, they're getting beaten up. What's going on here? God is almighty, he's all powerful, he can do all he wants. And his people are getting beaten up. And the wicked are prospering. And he says, my feet almost slipped. So he says, I almost walked away from following God. I almost walked away from the faith. Because it didn't make sense. God is good. Yes, you agree with that? He should be good to his people. Yeah, you agree with that? It's not happening. It's not happening. The people of God are getting trodden on. And it's the wicked who are prospering. And it looks as though he's going to throw the whole thing up, you know. He's going to give it all up. And then he says this, until I went into the sanctuary, then I understood their final end. What does he say? He said, when I finally dragged myself into the presence of God, into the sanctuary, I began to think right. I'd been looking at the here and now, but the here and now in the light of eternity. What's that all about? When I see the final end of these people and the final end of the people of God, then it makes sense. Then I can begin to see what God is doing. The presence of God is the very safest place you can ever be at any time, but particularly when the trial is at its most trying. I better stop. The presence of God. Get your diaries out. Get your diaries out. And let's make sure we get that time. We know we should give. To seeking the face of God. Let's pray.